You are listening to a sermon series from Open Door Fellowship Church.
Well, good morning, everyone. Thank you. I have celebrities here today. I know you're. It's not even you. It's Bob Stevenson, ladies and gentlemen. You're all celebrities, but these people got us into a baseball game and bought us lunch. So just wait till I finish. Steve and Kathy Smith are here. We got to hang out with them. And then if you ever have had an almond in your life, it came somehow from this man and this couple. Dean and Liz Dirksen are back there. And then Dave and Jan Dervecki, our dear friends, they're all here. So welcome them, you guys. And then former Mayor Skip Rimza is here. No, I'm just joking. Abraham Lincoln, George O'Keefe, Buzz Aldrin, Woody Allen, Hans Christian Andersen, Halle Berry, Beyonce, John Bon Jovi, Marlon Brando, Barbara Bush, Johnny Carson, Ray Charles, Winston Churchill, Eric Clapton, Louis C.K., Ellen DeGeneres, Fyodor Dostoevsky, Bob Dylan, William Faulkner, F. Scott Fitzgerald, Harrison Ford, Ken Griffey Jr., Anne Hathaway, Ernest Hemingway, Audrey Hepburn, Dwayne Johnson, Angela Jolie, Soren Kierkegaard, Stephen King, Martin Luther, Lady Gaga, David Letterman, Michelangelo, Marilyn Monroe, Bill Murray, Isaac Newton, Conan O'Brien, Gwyneth Paltrow, Dolly Parton, Handel, Brad Pitt, J.K. Rowling, Frank Sinatra, Bruce Springsteen, Charles Spurgeon, James Taylor, Emma Thompson, Mark Twain, Robin Williams, Owen Wilson, Oprah Winfrey, Reese Witherspoon, C.S. Lewis. What do they all have in common? They battled with depression. Every single one of them. And a list that goes on and on and on and on. So as we are in this So What series, how endless energy, boundless strength, how do you face life when you do not understand how you will ever again experience endless energy and boundless strength? And how do you help stop the shame and give dignity to sisters and brothers who have the endless energy and boundless strength of Christ, but it's not as readily visible or rarely felt? There are countless friends today choosing to get up this morning to get dressed. They sit and stare for a bit. They drink strong coffee or tea and then fight hard to stand up and walk out into this life they don't especially want to. They can't seem to rally it. There is sadness all over them that they can't label. They keep trying to fight it off, self-talk it off, but it stays on them like a wet woolen coat. They have this conversation going on inside. Come on, come on. Just get in the flow of it. It's just a conversation with another person. Walk some more steps. We got this. We got this. Come on, kid. I know you can do this. God, help me find me. Help me wake up. Some days are better than others. Some have chemical issues. Some just can't figure out their sadness. Some are trapped in woundedness and don't know a way home. Mostly I'm thinking of the ones today who are able to carry on with life, but they can't figure out why. They just want to get to bed somewhere around 2 in the afternoon. And you might tell them to think on happy things, and they do everything you tell them, but their coat is still dragging and getting caught on edges. When you're in that place, nothing seems to drive out the thick, smoky, alienating haze. I only know I have visited that place. And you have identified yourself, and we have waved kindly to each other. You are not alone. And you are not wrong. And you are not estranged or forgotten, and this is not your fault. You are the best kind of heroic, because what you are going through is invisible to most. Christ sees and is proud beyond words. He is not playing you. I don't know why everyone doesn't just get better. I don't know. I know it has to do with the garden and sin and evil and disease and timing and everything. Even God doesn't like the answers he has to give. But he does love whispering words about what he is doing today, right smack in the middle of your trudging. He is reminding you every moment, giving sense to every time you shake your head trying to rattle something free. And he is walking with you, saying kindly and intimately, I know you feel dull and uninspired and behind, but I also know how to walk this slowly. You don't have to be afraid of those times alone with your thoughts that try to declare that you're losing it. I'm holding you when they come rushing at you. Don't try to reason with them. Just call out my name. Put on music you love. Talk to me about anything. I've cleared my schedule for only you. I'm in no hurry. You don't have to worry. Nothing you cherish will be lost by the authentic expression of your life, even at this speed. I'm here. This pace and this lack of clarity does not define you. I define you. There is something embedded so unchangeable and true that cannot be shaken. And it might be nice for you to know that we can all still see it in you. I wrote this in the middle of my 6 years of something that caught me off guard. One day I was on an airplane flight and I felt something like nerves, like things that were not supposed to be firing were firing, and they were locking me in, they were shutting me down, they were, it was embarrassing because it even affected the way I talked, and it just made me not want to be around people, and I got frightened, and it got worse and worse and worse, and I thought, this is the mental illness that my brother had, probably. And I went for the longest time. You have no idea how long I have gone bluffing. Not faking, but bluffing. Having to get up each day and come on, Tiger. Hey. And laugh and be that guy and go places and do things when you feel like that's going on, and then feet things came on. I've tried more medicines, doctors, creams, ointments, techniques, procedures, diets, injections, steroids, promises, gimmicks, taking your shoes off in the grass and walking a long time that way to get oxides in, prayers, bad theology, cliches. I knew that I was depressed when somebody said to me one day, do you want to go to Hawaii? And I thought for a second. And I thought, first of all, I love Hawaii. I know that heaven is free and the restaurants stay open all night. But otherwise, you can't beat Hawaii. And I found myself on that day saying, I'm going to have to get the luggage off the conveyor belt. That's going to take some time. And then I'm going to probably sit in a chair and my feet are going to hurt, and then I'm going to have to move the chair. No, I don't think I want to go to Hawaii. I went, you're depressed. You're a man who is depressed. The last 3 years, I gave up and I just held on. I no longer was looking for answers. The last 2 years. And now I'm in kind of a remission for a few months. And I don't know why. I have no idea. I have zero idea, and it could come back tomorrow. So I'm speaking on this while I still have time. Depression, it's a relatively invisible illness, so people can't understand it. Gosh, it's so hard because I'm looking out into a room of people, and so many of them I know have this, and they're going, "Would you let him speak well, please?" It's 350 million people in the world have it. Depression is the most prevalent for those from 45 to 64. I just turned 64, so at the end of the year, I'm free from this. It's increasing 20% a year. 70% of those who have it are women. 30% of college students report at least a single episode. People in the audience are drinking beer because of it. Can you hear that? Yeah. Just slamming down beers. Cold beer here. Who wants cold beer? Welcome to Open Door. Eleven percent of adolescents will have it by the age of 18. To be considered depressed, it has to be an episode for at least 2 weeks. About half of all adults experience symptoms of depression will not seek help for it. African-American males, 90% of them never get help. Oh, this is an interesting one I thought you would enjoy. 80% of all church pastors suffer from some sort of depression. Here, come join us. For some, it is temporary. For others, it's intermittent. For some, it's chronic. For some, it seems to have ended, and then it returns. For some, it's chemical, biological, from birth. For some, it's the result of chronic pain. For some, it's grief or loss. For some, it's the result of ongoing personal wounding. For some, it's the result of sexual abuse. For some, the result of inflammatory disorders. For some, it's the result of bad theology. For some, it's sleep disorders. For some, it's postpartum complications that never go away. For some, it's the result of unforgiveness. For some, it's the result of unremitting tension. For some, it's just an innate fragility. And for some, there's absolutely no apparent basis. You can feel like you don't want to get out of bed, or that you're afraid to make conversation. For some, the smallest tasks seem overwhelming. For some, it feels like you're disappointment to everyone. For some, it feels like utter loneliness. For some, it feels like being unknown. For some, it feels like your mind is so anxious and won't shut off. For some, it feels like your mind can't build a cogent thought. For some, it makes you afraid to walk out of your home. I write to a woman online who never leaves her street. And for some, it feels like all these things. Oh, and then add the faith component into it, right? What do Christians add into that? A lot of shame, a lot of religious shame. Shame mixed with depression is a double whammy. It's a bad cocktail. Depression with bad theology is a triple whammy. So there's verses in Scripture that make perfect sense until you go to a church that wants to play them up for you in a very wrong way. So let's say, for example, Psalm 34. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Wait, I'm crushed in spirit, and I cried out, and I'm not delivered from my troubles. What's wrong with me? And then if you have a preacher who says, "Wait, this is for the righteous, isn't it? As you grow into righteousness," oh yes, yes, he will do this. But it is for the righteous, my friend, and not so much for you, eh? apparently not. And then you go like maybe to Psalm 40 and you hear, I waited patiently for the Lord and he inclined his ear to me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. He put a new song in my mouth, a mouth of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and they'll trust in the Lord. Hey, 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 hey. Is that you in that miry clay? Is that you that just doesn't seem to get better? Is there something wrong in our hearts or in our noggins? Let's be better. Stop it. Fix yourself. Don't do that. Come on, let's sing a new song to the Lord. Let the organist start and let's join merry, merry, merry. And there's a hype, fake world where it makes me feel more shameful. It can feel like God's hiding from you. It can feel like God's disappointed with you. It can feel like you're a failure as a believer. It can feel like God has forgotten you. It can heal you but doesn't love you enough or isn't powerful enough. It can feel like depression must be some form of punishment for something. It can feel like depression will only ever go away when you get better and shape up or figure something out. So let, at least for this community, let us say what depression is not. Depression is not character weakness. Depression is not spiritual immaturity. Depression is never a punishment from God. Depression is never a sin that God won't let you find. Depression is never because God doesn't love you enough. Depression is never because you are not enough. Depression is a result of the fall. It's not your fault. It's one of the greatest forms of heroism and trust that you daily choose to stay in the arena. Oh, and one day this will be revealed in the city where there is no need for artificial illumination. And I know you say, oh, John, that sounds like the hyperbole that you do. And I go, yeah, it would be, except for 1 Peter 4, where he says, beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal amongst you. It comes upon you for your testing as though it's some strange thing that was happening to you. But the degree to which you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. So also that at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. God is not playing you. He stands over you in the arena. Our God is experienced and experiences everything you feel. Some of the finest humans in history have been shaped by depression. Some of the finest works of art, music, literature, speeches, hospital visits in history have been made by those in depression. God is uniquely and especially and particularly proud of you. And God has those who long to protect you. My bride, I didn't know how much she loved me until I became depressed and she found me. And it was the first time in my life that I knew how to let Stacy love me. I think she's not happy about these last 3 months. She wants me back where I was. I don't need her as much now. You're not a second-class citizen. God hears you and is interacting with you even when you don't feel like it. And we can still see Christ in you even when you feel worthless. And as Bill has told you many times, you have a shame-free identity. No matter what your chemicals tell you, you are Christ in you. That's who you are. You are righteous. You are holy. You do not have a shame identity. You have a Christ in you identity. I want to give some theological statements that I found myself writing last night and I couldn't stop. I could have done 15 of them. I hope they are valuable to you. First one, loss of a present state of God's love is not loss of that love itself. Next, the goal of the Christian life is not in what you can produce, but how you learn to depend upon Christ in what you cannot produce. A love relationship is formed most deeply, not when you are on your game, but when life is most befuddling. The best question to ask is not, when will I get better, but, was that you, my God? Nothing will ever heal because you try to get more holy or righteous. Bag that. You are already as righteous as you will ever be. The love of Christ is never being withheld from you. He is loving you with all that is inside of Him every moment of the day, and He is not angry or disappointed when you can't feel it. He enters fully into your sadness. He fully understands. So while you may not always feel His love, isn't it wonderfully good to know that He is delighting in you as much as anyone else on this planet? Amen. God and I are fused together. And while that means I have all of His love and character and goodness inside me, it also means He chooses to wear my fragility, pain, and undiagnosed sadness. Jesus has known whatever condition you hate in yourself from before the world began. And He went to the cross so He could be endlessly close to you forever. Even if that thing you hate never changes, His love is independent of your improvement. It is the real you He loves, not who you think by now you should be. I thought it would be great to just walk through for a second Psalm 42. If you have your Bibles with you, go to Psalm 42. It's really beautiful to watch how a man after God's heart, a woman after God's heart, faces this time where you don't hear God, or it doesn't make sense, or you feel really lonely. They say it's the sons of Korah writing this, but somebody said, there's no way that David's imprint is not all over this. This is so David. It sounds like a time when David was fleeing from Absalom. And he cries out in Psalm 42, as the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When will I come and appear before my God? My tears have been my food day and night while they say to me all the time, hey, now where's your God? It's beautiful when you get... I think the second best place to be than satiated for thirst is to be thirsty. It's a beautiful place to be thirsty. Because it means you're about to get your thirst slaked. He wants God's presence so, so much. And I kind of want to put up that slide that kind of gives what He does in this. He pours out His soul in this psalm. His hope then debates with His sorrow. One of the most beautiful things of this psalm is how He talks to Himself. He remembers God from the beautiful days. He trusts. He eventually says, the only thing I know how to trust now is what God can do in me. He complains, but it's always in faith of who God absolutely is. And then he looks into the future of the day that he knows he's going to have a countenance change. Look at verse 4, the first one. He pours out his soul. These things I remember, and I pour out my soul within me. Help! God, I know you're there. I'm afraid. I don't know what to do. This is scary to me. And he pours out his soul. I said, God, I used to go with the throng and lead the procession to the house of God. I remember one time when I was in a real funk, when I hadn't forgiven someone, and I said these exact words. I was the guy. I would preach, and I was the, help! With the voice and joy and thanksgiving, the multitude keeping festival. And then it's like hope debates with his sorrow. His hope calls out and says in verse 5, Hey, come on now. Why are you in despair, O my soul? Why have you become disturbed in me? I want to keep saying to you, God has not gone away. Hope for him. I'm going to again praise him. He's the help of my presence. And then third, he says, yeah. And he remembers. He remembers that this is just a season. This isn't the only thing that ever is going to be, because it feels like it in the middle of it, doesn't it? Like it's never going to go away. This is what I'm always going to experience. And so he says, verse 6, oh God, my soul is in despair within me. So I remember you from the land of the Jordan, where we came into Canaan. You gave us the land and the peaks of Hermon, where there's snow and beauty and refreshment and wildlife, and from Mount Mizar and that whole area where you gave the law. Deep calls the deep. Oh my gosh, all your breakers and your waves, they've rolled over me. But then he trusts in only what God can do. He says, if this is ever going to happen, the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and his song will be with me at night. A prayer to the God of my life. Nothing's going to happen if you don't do it. And he keeps complaining. But listen to who he complains to. He doesn't say, I'm going to complain to you, you God who's not really faithful. He says, I will say to God, the living full Elohim, Jehovah God, who is my rock. If there's any chance of me making it, that's who I'm talking to. And so I'm going to complain, but it's to him. Why have you forgotten me? Why do I go in mourning because of the opposition of the enemy? Is a shatter in my bones? My adversaries revile me. They say all day long, where's your God now? And then he turns one more time and he looks not behind but into the future and says, he will not make a mistake regarding me. He looks into the day when his countenance will change and he says, why are you in despair, soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Now this is a man who loved God so much, didn't have a new nature yet, didn't have the indwelling spirit in him yet, but still could see that and call out in such a magnificent way. So real quick, how do I care for another who's in depression? Listen. Don't tell your story while they're telling their story. Just listen. They don't care about your story. Give them dignity and honor that they are worthy of. Don't say that you understand what they're going through. You do not. You never do. You're not even close. Oh, I understand what you're going through. No, you don't. Remember what they told you, by the way. Oh, gosh. I told this one guy, all specific, anyways, up in here, it tucks in and I can't feel it. I explained for 10 minutes. The next time I saw him, he says, yeah, tell me again what you go through. Is some kind of thing at night where you get some aches and pains or something? Remember them, their importance to you. Remind them of their importance. And don't be offended if they don't try your newest help. They've tried so many things and they're out of money. Just show up. Check in. Do not take their rudeness personally. Let them meet your needs. Let them meet your needs. They desperately need to get to do that. Give them safe places to be public. Let them be worse than the last time you saw them. Let them cry without apparent reason. And if they'd like to, be prayed for. Do it. They want to be prayed for so much. I remember I was preaching in a church, And these two women came out of the audience right before I was going to go up to preach and said, "Would you let us pray for you?" And they put their hands on my feet. And I'm just going, "I'm going to have to get up and speak in a moment." And they didn't care. They just prayed over me and prayed over me. I still know them. I still love them. I still believe that their prayer is being answered. And then don't pray for them and be disappointed at them for not getting better. I also had another person pray for me. And they said, "Now, we prayed for you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, how do they feel now? How do you feel now?" And I lied to the man because I wanted him to feel good about himself. I think they're actually feeling a little bit better. And he said, no, serious now. You walk for a while. How do they feel? And I finally just looked at him and said, really crappy. Maybe worse. And he was like so disappointed, like I had disappointed the prayer community. Don't do that. And if they want you to, walk them through forgiveness. Many of us are in depression because we didn't know what to do with forgiveness. For a moment, I want to bring up a couple, a sweet couple, who knows all of what I'm talking about, Bonnie and David LaPlante. And if you would let, and just come to this mic, we'd love for you to just share for us.
So for me, it started when I was 13. Around that age, the darkness and the depression, it would just sit in, and it would just overwhelm my soul, just where it would just start and it wouldn't end. 13 years ago, I was living here. I ended up on the floor of Good Sam in the psychiatric ward. I was there and I was laying there feeling that same darkness, that same ickiness of depression just overcoming me. And I felt the sweet voice of the Lord just kind of whisper to me, and he said, "David, what are you thankful for?" It's like, "Lord, I'm not thankful. Like, I'm not thankful for anything. I'm on this floor of this hospital. I have no desire to be here. I don't want to be here. I feel dark. I feel icky. I don't want to be here. I have nothing to be thankful for." I felt this voice once again just whisper, What do you like? What do you like in this room?" "Well, Lord, I don't think I like anything in this room. It's a hospital." He's like, "You've got your flip-flops." "You're right, Lord. I love my flip-flops. Thank you. Thank you for my flip-flops." I was like, "Lord, you've given me these flip-flops." And right then, something started to kind of change in my spirit. And it was really small. The feelings didn't go away. I still felt dark. I still didn't feel the oppression go away. But slowly but surely, I started to thank him, and I started to thank him along the lines of, "Lord, I like the colors of this room. Lord, I like the cool air that I'm breathing in right now. It's amazing." And slowly but surely, my countenance started to change, and some of the depression started to lift, and it was beautiful. It was a really huge tool that the Lord gave me in battling depression.
And that's a tool that we have used over and over and over again as we've walked through mental illness and depression in our marriage. But here's the thing, not everybody finds themselves at a place where they're deeply depressed or being tormented mentally and emotionally. But some of us, like myself, find ourselves having to watch somebody that we deeply love being trapped in a despair that we have no power to pull them out of. Yeah. And you so desperately want to just save them. You want to shake them until they snap out of it. You want to tell them that everything is okay and actually have them believe you. But they don't. And the truth is they can't. And so you feel utterly powerless. So 12 years ago, I was called into marriage with David, and at that time, he was severely mentally ill. But in that, I wasn't called to fix him or to save him or to change him, but simply to love him passionately and pursue him relentlessly. and to enter fully into the chaos in his mind and to walk beside him in that darkness, knowing fully that my only responsibility to David was to trust the Lord with him and to believe that God could and would do what he had planned for David's life. It was also just to obey the Lord moment by moment, to speak truth when it needed to be spoken, to be silent when David needed me to listen, to be willing to wake up 3 or 4 nights a week to list with David all the things that he's thankful for, and to turn the shower on every time he tried to sleep in the bathtub, and also to be continually assured that God would finish the work that he started in David. And sure enough, over the last 12 years, I have gotten to watch in amazement as God has gradually but miraculously healed David and shaped and molded him into something that scarcely resembles the man I married, in a good way.
Thank you, thank you, thank you. Real quickly, things you can do to activate and awaken your joy when you're in that place. Talk out loud when you're alone. Sleep. Breathe deep breaths through your nose and out your mouth. Imagine Jesus sitting next to you. A lot. Devalue happiness. Cherish joy. Talk to God as honestly as your theology will allow you. That includes swearing in my theology. Allow those you trust to gently speak truth to you. Read scripture and be unwilling to be condemned by any of it. Get out in public. Let the wind blow on you. Buy a dog, preferably a golden retriever. Cuddle up to someone if you can. Total strangers if you need to. Watch recorded monologues of Jimmy Fallon. Get comfortable in the rhythm of depression. I'm here. Jesus is here. Refuse to listen to morose music. Oh, I'd listen to Bon Iver all the time. Oh, my gosh. By the way, there is medication that can help sometimes. Do not let anyone guilt you that if you were spiritual, you wouldn't need it. And there is some medication that can harm. And there is some medication that works for adults and doesn't work for children. Please, 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 please never take medication capriciously because you just want to feel a little happier. Make plans. Face disappointment issues. Be around children and grandchildren. Learn to trust that life goes in seasons, as David taught us. Grieve, grieve, grieve. Have others help you grieve. See God behind the scenes working every moment like Dr. House. Ask for someone's to call you every day. Buy another dog. Call out the name of Jesus and believe that he is answering. John 16:33 says this. These things I've spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you're going to have tribulation. Take courage. I've overcome the world. True for the first century church and true for us. Romans 8:29. I'm convinced that neither life nor angels or principalities or death or anything present or anything to come, the powers or height or depth or any other created thing, nothing will be able to separate you from the love which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. 2 Corinthians 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercy and God of all comfort, who comforts us with all of our afflictions so that we are able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort which we ourselves have been comforted by God. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, he himself will perfect, conform, strengthen, and establish you. I knew when my depression was stopping. One day, 3 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago, I was driving, 3 weeks ago, I was driving in my car, and I felt it. I thought, oh my gosh, I'm having a heart attack. I am having a heart attack. And no one's around. I want to say those last words that are important and stuff. Nobody. I'm three blocks away from home, and nobody's even at home. And the next thought I had was so magnificent. I thought, I don't want to die. I still want to live. Please, God, don't let this be that heart attack. I so much want to live. That was a beautiful moment. Then I thought, where's the guy who wanted to go to Hawaii? I can't even remember who that was now. Let's go, my brother. Let's go. Gosh, you do Hawaii well. Okay, here it is again. As Shannon comes up to lead us in communion, listen to these words. Jesus has seen whatever condition you hate in yourself from before the world began. And knowing it all, he went to the cross so he could be endlessly close to you, even if this never gets any better.